If you're not there in Genesis 10, I'd ask you to turn there as we continue our series, Beginnings and Blessings. Marco, you did an awesome job reading Genesis 10. I think I'm even more impressed with the fact that I texted you to warn you the difficulty this morning, and you didn't say to me, hey, I can't do it today for some reason. But when you get to Genesis 10, the temptation might be to jump over it, right? Because it's a list of names and nations before you get to the exciting story of the Tower of Babel in 11 and then the adventures of faith with Father Abraham, or Abram at first. However, that would be a mistake to jump over it, since this, of course, all of God's Word is important, right? This is a part of it. It has relevance to our lives. The fact is, Genesis 10 plays a crucial role in the context of all the book of Genesis. It's the fourth, what they call, toledot, or generation of, and this is the generation of the sons of Noah, and it pictures how the peoples and nations of the earth develop, coming from these three sons of Noah who are just mentioned in chapter 9. This is how this text is divided. The line of Shem, which is mentioned here, pointing, of course, to the line of Abram through which Jesus Christ would come. Through all of the nations would be blessed because he's the Messiah, the promised one who would crush the serpent's head. And Jesus would come through that line of Shem and Abraham. What we have here, too, is the response that Noah and his sons have, and they do very well at it, to God's charge to Noah and his sons after the flood to what? Be fruitful, we saw, and multiply and fill the earth. And they do well at it. And so it concludes in verse 32, these are the clans of the sons of Noah in their nations and from these nations spread abroad on the earth after the flood. And so as one man said, it was from the geographical horizons here that the world's population spread all over the earth. This is what's called the Table of Nations, Genesis 10. So secondly, though, we need to know this is not a normal chronological genealogy that we see like in other parts of the Bible, found earlier in Genesis 5 and other parts of Scripture that only mention names and they move in a linear fashion. This person begot this person and begot this person. This is different, isn't it? You do notice that, at least, even with all the names. Genesis 10 is more like a family tree, mentioning nations as well as names, broken up into the three key sections, as I said, based on the three sons of Noah, Shem and Ham and Japheth. But Moses, God through Moses, the author of Genesis, presents these in a reverse order, doesn't he? Starting with Japheth. He starts, first of all, talking about those who would be on the outer circle, if you will, related to Israel. Would be in the farthest part in relationship to the Jews, the farthest nations in the viewpoint of the Middle East at that time. Many of them being European and Indo-speaking languages and nations that came from Japheth. That's where it begins, because the focus is going to be left on the line of Shem, the last one mentioned, through which Abraham would come, and then on down the line, Jesus Christ. So he reverses things. The Table of Nations, though, shows us here that we all ultimately come from the same fount, don't we, as humanity? The same source of God creating all the nations with the same accountability to God who made us, with the same problem of sin, and the same need for the blessing of God that would come through Abraham and through the promised seed, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Ken Hughes said, this table declares the interrelatedness of all peoples. We all have the same ancestry. We're all red, yellow, black, and white, pink, and beige, he said. We share the dual paternity of Adam and Noah and going back to Adam. And the point is, we all derive our existence, he says, from the life-giving power of God, and therefore we're all responsible to God. Now, chapter 11 is going to show us, right, we know the story of the Tower of Babel, of how God confuses them with their languages and as they attempt to build this tower to the heavens. But when the Holy Spirit comes later at Pentecost in the book of Acts, what happens? God brings together the church and it's made up of every tribe and tongue and of all nations, representation all over the world, reversing what happened, and essentially, we'll see next week, at the Tower of Babel. But the reason that that is true goes back to Genesis 10. Because all the nations come from God. All the peoples belong to Him. All the peoples are accountable to Him. And the Jews, and hence the church, are meant to be a blessing to the nations. And that, of course, comes through Jesus Christ. That comes through our mission to spread the gospel and to be a light to the nations. You know, you see people all the time these days that go to these ancestry.com websites, you know, and there's TV shows about trying to figure out your ancestry, and people get all tied up and entangled in genealogies, and all that's great, but you know, this really solves the problem right here, ultimately, doesn't it? I mean, we all go back to Noah. We all go back to Noah's sons and Noah and Adam. And if you picture that concentric circle with the outer farthest edge, that's where the line of Japheth, Noah's son, would go to. With all those nations, those Indo-European speaking nations that flowed out of that. And then, of course, the line of Ham, that's Noah's youngest son. And the nations that flowed from him, we'll look at that later on, the details. But these would be those that had a direct relationship with the Jews and were many times enemies towards them and led them into temptation. And the Hebrews were meant to relate to them in a certain way and to be a blessing to them and to be a light to them especially. And then the line of Shem, from which we get the word Shemitic or Semitic. When someone's anti-Semitic or anti-Jew, it comes back to this word Shem. This is the line that Abraham comes from. And it goes through the line of Eber. Eber is where we get the word, more than likely, Hebrew, which more than likely means wanderer. And that's in that last line, one of the relatives of Shem, Eber, the Hebrews. Abraham was called a wanderer, the Hebrew Abraham. And so you see, the table of nations teaches us, it's what we're going to look at today practically, about the mission God has for us as His people today to be a light to the nations. What are some truths we learn about that? Now, not every single nation is represented here in the world, though, but there's 70 that are in this table. That is symbolic, right? Going back to God creating the world in 6 days and resting on the seventh. That was a symbol of totality and completeness. When Jesus sent out in Luke 10 the missionaries to go out, how many did He send? 70. Why? Going back to this, it pointed back to the 70 nations before the flood, and then also ahead to the 70 who would go with Jacob into Egypt, the 70 descendants after Abraham. It was a symbol of totality and God's call for us as believers, as His people, to be a light to all the nations. And that's true for us as Christians today. God, through Moses, is letting us know He has a special role for the seed of Abraham, and that's you and me as well today, if we're in Christ, to care about His blessing to the whole world, to all the nations. And many times the nations have come right to us. They live in our neighborhood, and we're to reach them for Christ. So the point is, God creates all the peoples, close and far, has a mission for His people to be a blessing, not to forget, don't forget those who are far away, and to reveal God's truth to those who are near. Now here's some key points we're going to look at in application. Number one, motivations and missions that we see here in Genesis 10, as we look at the whole picture. Verse 1 is establish God's purpose. And this is the principle of defining our purpose. Now, God's already given us our purpose in the Word, but do we have it clear in our lives as a church and as Christian individuals? We've got to establish that purpose. We see now, this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. These sons were born after the flood. Now, the first thing we see here is, as I said earlier, there is one humanity this table shows us, created by one God, that each nation and each person is accountable to this one God. There's one Savior who alone solves the one problem that all humanity has, and that has to remind us, it should, as a church, of what our purpose is, what our mission is, your mission as a Christian. There's one God, one humanity, one solution. God gave Jesus Christ authority, who died and rose, that we preach the gospel, and that authority has been given to us, to all the nations. Go and make disciples, Jesus said, of all the nations. I've been given all authority. So we need to remember that purpose. Again, that's why Jesus sent out the 70 as missionaries, to remind us of the purpose that we have as Christians and the church to reach all the nations. It goes all the way back to Noah and Adam to the beginning of time. Ligon Duncan said, in one more chapter, we're focused on the father Abram. And from that time on, the rest of the book of Genesis will be concentrating on his descendants and his nuclear family. But before that, the Lord holds in front of our eyes the nations to remind us he has never forgotten and will not forget the nations. And we can't either. That his people must be conscious that the nations descend from one bloodline and that God has his own providential plan for them as well. God cares about the nations. Now, after Genesis 11, what we see in Genesis is that the focus is refined on this nation, Israel, God chooses. And first of all, starting with Father Abraham and their relationship with this God. That's where the direction goes. And the covenant he gives, covenants, and the law later on in the whole of the Bible. And then pointing to the coming of Christ. That's where the focus of the Bible is. But God never forgets the nations all around us, because we all have this ultimate connection and source going back to the beginning. He meant for them to be a light to the nations. And we as the church, as Christ has come now, are to be that light. See, we love God, yes, most of all. And we love others in the church family. And that's crucial to our walk with God and purpose. But Genesis 10 reminds us there is a greater fountain of humanity from which we flow. And there's truth for us in this. It doesn't mean we all have the same Father in the world no matter what we believe. I'm not saying that in any way. We're only saved by grace through faith in Christ. But we're meant to see a truth here. God's people would come through the line of Shem and Eber, and God's focus on his people would be the focus, and that's true with us as Christians. But that doesn't mean God doesn't have a concern for all people and all nations. He's called us in the gospel to care about all the nations. And that goes all the way back to Noah. Someone said all people, even of different backgrounds, are of the same origin, have the same dignity, and belong to in the same world. However rich a national diversity we might have, it should never cloud out the more fundamental fact that all human beings share the same nature and breathe the same air and live on the same their life on the same earth and owe their life to the same God. And that ought to affect the way that we look at things, the way we live our Christian lives. Paul preached this in Acts 17 at Areopagus when he said, God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth. And he said that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, Paul said. In him we live and move and have our being. Someone said, God sets the people of God, descended from Seth and Noah and Shem all the way down to Abraham. It's in the context of where they all came from together with all the nations. Their focus he has on them reminds them they're essentially cousins in a way, as one man said. And that ought to affect the way we look at other people. Genesis has a great missionary force and focus because God cares about the nations. He desires to see the nations come to him. That's why Jesus Christ came. And this is seen throughout the Old Testament in Isaiah. The Jews were to be a light to the nations. We're going to see it later with Genesis, with Abraham in Genesis 12. God tells Abraham, you're to be a blessing. I'll make you a great nation, that you'll be a blessing to the nations. Those who bless you will be blessed. Because God's election of us and choosing is always for service. Always for us to be a blessing to those around us. You say, well, what does that mean for me today on the street in everyday life? I think it's this. We've got to be careful that as Christians, we don't let the grace that God's given us, the fact that we know Jesus, we walk with him, we have his word, we enjoy his blessings, we can't let that grace go sour in the way we live and in our attitude. That we don't say, well, you know, I walk with God and we have his word, and that turns us into a person who looks down on those who are out there in their lostness. That we lose that sense of connection that we all have going back to the beginning of having the same God and the same problem. It's just that by grace we've discovered that God in Christ. But it's only by grace. We can't let having His Word and the truth backfire where we become religious and self-righteous and arrogant, looking down on people that are around us, and we forget that we've got the same roots. It's just we've been chosen by God in grace, and we want to be a blessing to others. We've got that purpose. This defines our purpose. It reminds us as a church, when we look around in the church and with other Christians, that all ground is level, as people have said, at the foot of the cross. We all come in the same way, no matter a person's color or background or race. We've all got the same origin, created by God with the same problem of sin. And if we are in God's fold, we never forget it's only because by His grace He's drawn us. But we still got that connection to the people that are around us, all the nations who need to know about Him. And we don't get the wrong attitude. I mean, how many of us look at our lives this way? That all the blessings, not only most of all our salvation in Jesus, but everything that God gives us, all the good things we enjoy, the family we're brought into, the life we've been given, they've not because we have made ourselves into what we are, but ultimately because of God's grace. The point is, the Jews would be the focus of God's attention as the church is today, but Genesis 10 reminds us, just as it did the Jews, we all go back to the origins of humanity. We all have that in common, and that defines our purpose, to be a light to those that are around us and never become arrogant and grace go sour. And that's a key principle for us in the church today. We're engrafted as Christians into the true church of Christ, though many of us have come out of the line of Japheth, essentially, probably, or maybe the line of Ham. But a lot of times the line of Japheth, but once we trust Christ, we start to think, well, this is our thing, you know, this is our deal. We're in the church. And we forget our connection to others, going back to where it all started and God's calling to be a light to the nations. I love the story of these visitors who took a tour of an oil refinery, and the tour guide showed them all the intricacies, apparently, of the refining process and the catalyst chambers and pipes and heating vats, everything that went into refining oil, you know. And as the tour came to an end, one of the visitors asked this tour guide the simple question, "Sir, you showed us everything except the shipping department. This size oil refinery processes a huge amount of petroleum, turning it into fuel and lubricants, but you haven't shown us where it's all put into the containers, you know, and shipped out." Well, the guide said, thought for a second, he said, "Well, we don't have a shipping department because everything that's produced in this refinery is used up as energy to keep the place going." And how many times do we get like that as the church? But our purpose isn't to be just for us to keep things going for ourselves. It's a much greater purpose, to be a light to the nations. Someone said, Genesis will lay a great stress on the separation of God's people from the unbelieving world. But this doesn't mean that we look upon those around us with contempt or indifference or a lack of concern. And it might even apply to us today when we get frustrated with the leaders in place, but we need to remind ourselves, like in government. 1 Timothy 2 says to pray for all kings and all those in authority. We have to watch our attitude, don't we? We have to always be careful. It's difficult to be on mission in this world, to be a light, because we've got to guard that our light doesn't go dim, that we don't lose our heart and passion and humility for the lost people around us, that we don't grow prideful thinking that we've got all the answers. If we do have answers, it's only because of God. We do have the truth, but we've got to keep this as well. We'll talk about the other point in a bit. Because if we start to get that hardened kind of prideful heart, we're dead in the water when it comes to missions. Let me put it this way. How do we look at people around us who are lost, who are outside of the circle of church or Christians that we know? Do we look at them subtly as those who need to get their act together? But, you know, why don't they take advantage of God's word? Why don't they believe like we believe? You know? And we start to look at ourselves as the ones, well, we've got it. We know the truth. Like it's us against them. One day this young girl asked her mom, "Well, why do you have so much gray hair?" And the mom looked at her and said sternly, "Every gray hair is representative of a time you were disobedient to me. I've got those gray hairs because of your rebellion." And the girl looked inquisitively at the mom and said, "So you're the reason grandma has so many gray hairs?" We like to look so much at other people, don't we? and forget what God has done for us in our lives. As Paul told them in the Jewish Christians in Romans 2, you're confident you yourself are a guide to the blind and a light to those in darkness. He said, you therefore who teach another, do you teach yourself? We've got to always be careful. As Swindoll said, we usually place ourselves in the middle of goodness in society because we use ourselves as the measuring rod. Even in prison, the worst in society, murderers and rapists, they have no tolerance for pedophiles and molesters. You know, if you're driving down Albany Highway and people are going slower than you, what do you call them? Slowpokes. But you know, if there's someone speeding along going faster than you, what are they? Menace to society. But you're driving at just the right speed. This is our danger, isn't it? To label our sin, to say, well, you know, I'm not really critical. I'm just discerning. They're critical. They're lazy. I'm not lazy. I'm just mellow. And this is what we tend to do. Do we see the church as a hospital for sinners, saved by grace, becoming those enabled to reach others with that same grace that we know? Has knowing Christ and His Word made us more humble, knowing that we have this connection with the lost around us who need salvation, and we've got the answer? We're beggars who know where to get the bread of life, and we know we have that common denominator with them. It's just that we've experienced His grace. We're not better than them. We just have the solution. We have the answer. And we're meant to be different as Christians, folks, but we're meant to be different in the right way. Like Jesus, who was humble, who came to seek and save the lost. And that leads me to point number two. Not only establish your purpose, but expand your focus. Expand your focus. And we see it in verses 2 to 5. See, the first key, of course, to motivate us is that we establish in our own hearts the purpose God has clearly given us. We're saved to be a light, and that goes back to the beginning. But the second truth of motivating our mission is a deepening, an expanding of our focus. And we see it in the Table of Nations in verses 2 to 5 there, in Genesis 10, that rather than beginning with Shem, Moses begins with those, as I said earlier, on the outer edges, who would be very far away from where the Hebrews were. That they're not to forget them. This line of Japheth, where the Indo-European nations would come from. Hugh said the Japhites made up a geographical horizon of Moses' world. The outer fringes of the known world. His seven sons live mostly in the north and east of Canaan, speaking the Indo-European languages. We see in verse 5, from these, the coastland peoples, those in the distant coast, that's the point here, of the Gentiles, were separated into lands, everyone according to his language, according to their families and their nations. The focus here is not just on these people, yes, them, that came from Japheth, but specifically on the place, the land they lived in. The language, someone said, is about the lands they would occupy, these most remote lands. And the point was, God's people weren't to forget the nations who were far away, to lose sight of them. It'd be like people in the U.S. saying, well, you know, don't forget about those people in Perth. They don't know that much about Perth in the U.S., who are in the most remote city in the world. We don't forget about those people in America either, right? Who are lost, who maybe have come over here, you know, but need your help, you know. But the coastland people of the Gentiles were separated, it says, into their lands with their own language, into their nations. Many of them lived around the Mediterranean and the Black Seas. Some translations say the isles of the nations or coastlands, but the point here is those who were on the farthest ends of the earth, to the north and to the west, they were not to be forgotten. God did not forget them for salvation or for judgment, and so His people could not forget them. They would face either salvation or judgment in the end. Isaiah 42 talks about this. The servant that would bring justice to the nations, establish justice on the earth, and the coastlands, it says in Isaiah 42, would expectantly wait for His law. God cares about the nations. He looks to the nations. Isaiah and Jeremiah and the prophets, they would look to where God's rule would be established to the furthest ends of the earth. And we know that in the coming of Jesus Christ, as the Great Commission goes out, and as people of all nations come to Him, that is fulfilled. It's a picture of the Gentiles and those from the farthest lands coming to faith in the Messiah. God has a plan to reach the farthest nations and people groups, and He doesn't forget the nations, and we cannot either. The sons of Japheth, verse 2, were Gomer, Magog, probably a reference to some of Russia, Medai, Javan, Tubai, Meshech, Tiras, Ashkenaz. All of these, the sons of Japheth, were Elishai, Tarshish, Kittim, Dodanim. Now Gomer, it said, dwelt north of the Caspian Sea. This may be tied to the Welsh people from the Welsh tradition and heritage. Tubai and Meshach settled in what's known today as Central and Asia, Eastern Asia Minor. Midai became the Medes. The sons of Javan spread around the North Mediterranean as far as Tarshish in Spain. Today we know, though, the point is Christ has come and He's the fulfillment of all God's promises to Abraham to be a blessing to the nations, and we as Christians are Abraham's seed, and many of us have been engrafted, as I said earlier, into Christ. We've come out of these different lines from Japheth and some from Ham, and the nations, they've come to our very next door. But the point is, just as the Jews could not get comfortable in their cozy corner looking after themselves, we can't either. I like the story of this old farmer fishing in a tub of water. For some reason, he's in his backyard, and the neighbor came up and said, "What are you doing? There's no fish in your tub." He said, "You're wasting your time." And he said, "Well, I know there aren't any fish here, but it's just a lot more convenient to do the fishing in the tub." And sometimes we try to do our fishing that way as Christians, but we're called to go. One time William Carey was talking about the Great Commission, it said in history, and one of the pastors said, "Sit down, young man. If God wanted to convert the heathen, He'll do it without consulting you or me." And yes, only God brings conversion, but He does it as we're obedient to Him. He uses us. He calls us to go. We can't disciple the nations, as the Great Commission says, if we don't go to the nations. And the only way we can do that and to build up disciples is when we first go out into those encounters and reach people for Christ. It's been said that when Christ commanded us to make disciples, His first word was not about preaching, but about going. We've got to go first. We've got to have that mindset. And that involves a mindset of missions and caring about all the nations, but also just about going into where God calls us to in everyday life, into the relationships that God brings into our paths, getting out of our comfort zones. Supporting world missions, yes, through prayer and giving, but also reaching out. This is not just about people who do missions, foreign missions, but it's a mindset that has to pervade our thinking and focusing on what God's called us to do, where He's placed each one of us. Ryken said, "The principle of the Great Commission is not merely geographic, but extended to every barrier that divides human society. The message of salvation is for the young and the old, the rich and the poor, the healthy and the sick, the deaf and hearing, civilized and uncivilized, white and black, Arab and Asian. Every human is made in God's image, marred by sin, but the solution is in Jesus Christ, and God has given us authority to go. And it might not mean we cross over into other nations, but that we simply cross over into somebody else's world that's right around us. At work, or at school, or in our neighborhood, because the nations many times, as I said, have come next door. It means that we grow to be world Christians, that we care about the unreached people groups of the world, and we pray for them, because the Great Commission is about the fact, not so much that we are going, but the fact God has sent us. This is His command. And see, the nations that came from this same source, God cared about them. The Jews were to be related to them as human beings, even in the farthest areas, to be a light to the nation. That's why they have Genesis 10 here, and we have it to remind us of that. Acts 1:8 says that you'll go into Judea and Samaria and all to the ends of the earth. Jesus said the gospel would preach to every nation, and then the end will come. So that's the second thing. And the third point here is evaluate what really matters. This is the third motivator in missions, and that's that we differentiate what really matters. We evaluate what matters. Verses 6 to 20, we won't look at all the details there. But key 1 and 2 involve the overall purpose we have in mission and the passion we have for mission. But there's a danger. when we go out in mission and we serve the Lord, that we can be distracted, discouraged, of course, as we seek to be missionaries for Christ in this world. And we see it in the overall picture in verses 6 to 20 in the line of Ham. And the line of Ham was focused, as I said earlier, on those who were going to be very close to the Jews. There would be many of them enemies of the Jews, and they would influence the Jews into idolatry and all those things. And we know this goes back to chapter 9 when Ham said to his brothers, "Come look at your drunk, naked father, Noah." Remember the story we looked at? And then there was a curse put on Canaan in the line of Ham. And we know that what happens with the Canaanites later in history. But now the line of Ham here, we see in Genesis 10, Cush, Egypt, Put, and Canaan, his sons, would settle primarily in northeast Africa, they believe, and Egypt, and the eastern Mediterranean, and southern Arabia. Cush populated the territory, more than likely, of the upper Nile of Egypt. Egypt means Egypt's here, so although that area there, not just one particular point. And as one man said, no one is sure where Put was put. If you notice the name Put there, one of the sons of Ham. Now, it could be Libya. Put could have been where the Libyans came out of. We don't know for sure. Canaan was settled in what was later called Palestine after the Philistines. And we see there that Casterlum is where the Philistines, enemies of the Jews, more than likely came out of. And so this seems like a most wanted list, a lot of these, of the greatest enemies of the Jews. And one of the key people mentioned here that a lot of space is given to is Nimrod. Did you notice that? This mighty hunter and warrior, the great-grandson of Noah, grandson of Ham, son of Cush, founded the cities in Mesopotamia. And Nimrod is seen as a mighty man and a mighty hunter before the Lord. Think about this, though. What does it really mean? What's the point of this? He's a part of the line of Ham, which is cursed, right? And yet, Nimrod becomes a mighty, successful warrior who I don't believe means he just hunted animals. He was hunting men. He was victorious over men. And there was a proverb that developed in the time that said, like the mighty one Nimrod, the hunter of men, the great hunter. Nimrod literally means we shall rebel. He lived in opposition to God, and yet he possessed, Nimrod, natural abilities and had great success. There's a point being made for us. As we do missions, as we serve the Lord, looks can be very deceiving. We can get distracted. People can often look like they're going to such great places apart from God. They don't need what we have to offer. They seem to be so successful while we struggle as Christians. But if you really look behind the scenes, you'd see that they're not, just because they're blessed outwardly with all these things in the world, doesn't mean they have the spiritual blessing of God. You can't equate the two things together always. I like the story of this commuter plane I read about years ago that was flying without a pilot for about an hour or two. And it seemed like everything was great with no pilot. And then suddenly, of course, the time ran out. And autopilot ended and it crashed. And people without the Lord can seem to be flying so well on their own. But if they don't have the Lord, they don't have true blessing. People can make a lot, accomplish a lot, but they cannot have the blessing spiritually of God in their life. And that's one of the dangers of the health and wealth gospel out there that says if you just believe and have enough faith, you'll have all these blessings. But there are times when, you know, physical blessings can be a sign of a curse, actually. I think of people who win the lotto and their lives fall apart. God may allow people to receive power and earthly success, but it's a mirage. It's a trap. It's a false oasis. And we got to remember that. We have to be reminded the difference God wants to reveal in our lives of His spiritual blessing in us, that we walk with Him and He's working through us. Matthew Henry said, "We can't know love or hatred or blessing or curse by what is before us, but what is in us." That's what he's saying. Nimrod was involved in the building, we'll see later, of the Tower of Babel in chapter 11. And verse 11 says he went from the area of Shinar to Assyria, and then built Nineveh. We know about Nineveh, don't we? Jonah. And as an enemy of God's people. The point seems to be that Nimrod was mighty on the earth, as many of Ham's descendants would be, and difficult to deal with. Those who were near to the Jews were often nemesis to the Jews. And that's like that in our lives, and we have to keep our focus We have to evaluate what matters. Nimrod was a hunter of men. He did it before the Lord. That's what it means. Someone said his tendency was to rise up against all order, Nimrod. He was in opposition of the Lord. Before the Lord could be like he's walking with the Lord, but in the context it wouldn't mean that. It means he did it in the face of God, kind of like Cain, sort of a in-your-face move. Look at that guy. But it also means God saw what he was doing, and it wouldn't be left without notice. He did it in the face of the Lord, before the Lord, and he was successful. So these people were a thorn in their sides, though they seemed to be very prosperous, and that's why we've got that portion of Scripture here. I believe an application to remind us our tendency in mission can be to ignore the nations, and then our tendency can be not only to forget them, but to fight against them. To stand against them and to not be the blessing we're meant to be to them, because it's so hard sometimes to keep our focus and mission and remember what God has called us to be as a light, because it seems like they don't need our help, they don't want our help, they stand against us. I think of Psalm 73 with Asaph. Remember that psalm where he says that his foot almost slipped as he looked around at the wicked and they were prospering, and he's a man of faith and he's struggling and he almost just gave up, but he didn't. Because he went into the house of God and he saw the destiny of the wicked, that though it seemed like what they were doing is so important, they were missing the key ingredient. They didn't have the blessing of God, and their destiny was secure if they didn't come to know Christ, if they didn't come to know the Lord. That's what would happen. And these earthly success and earthly victory can seem so important, but it's nothing in comparison to knowing that God's blessing our life. And God has called us to be a blessing to those around us. And this is important because when we follow Jesus in ministry and mission, we've got to remember it always involves sacrifice. It's not going to be easy. We've got to invest our lives. It's not going to seem like it's worth it at times. But we've got to remember the things of this world, they pass away. But the things that are done for Christ, they last forever. And so we need to remember that earthly prosperity can fool us. See, the Jews, they would be distracted, wouldn't they, if you look at their history, into so many types of idolatry and the temptations of false promises of the other nations to be like them, to have their wealth, to have their prosperity. And the danger would be they would lose their focus on being the light for God and living for the Lord. And so we've got to remember that. As Psalm 84 said that we read earlier, better is one day in your courts, O Lord, than a thousand elsewhere. Do we believe that? It's better to be a servant in the house of God than dwell in the tents and the wealth of wickedness. We've got to always evaluate what really matters. And that leads me briefly as we close to the final point, and that's embrace God's grace and dependence. We see in the final part of this text, verses 21 to 32, a final key motivation and mission. And we see it flowing from the line of Shem that we can't leave out. That's where God's grace and favor was shown to these people who it wasn't anything about them. You can always look back to Noah and Abraham and all of these saints. And it wasn't that they were so great. It was the fact God showed them his grace and they had his goodness and that God worked through them in their weakness. That's a key thing for us in mission, is to always remember God uses us in our weakness so that people will see who he is working in us. And we've got to embrace that goodness that is in Christ and what we have and that grace and depend on the Lord. As I said earlier, most people think this word Eber, if you look there in verses 21 to 32, through which the line came, Shem and then Eber and then Peleg. But Eber probably meant wanderer. And it's where the word Hebrew came from. And that's what the Hebrews would be. They were a wandering people, but it's because their home wasn't this earth. And it's because they followed the shepherd who was leading them. And they were sheep. And that's true of us. We're following the shepherd. This is not our home. We want others to see his grace working in us, that we know him. We embrace his grace and goodness. It's more important than any greatness in this world is the fact that we know the Lord. And we want others to see that in us. That's so essential when it comes to mission. The warts and the sin and the problems are seen in God's people, but they were to point them to this great God that they served. In fact, Mizraim, if you look back in Ham's line, is the Hebrew name for Egypt. And we know that at the end of Genesis, what happens? God blesses Egypt through Joseph. Blessing comes through the people of God to the nations. And that's what God does for us as His light shines through us. I'll close with this story. I like D. James Kennedy, this pastor in America who passed away years ago. And he tells this story before he was a Christian in high school of how he knew this guy who was a Christian. He was the greatest thing in high school. I mean, smart, athletic, nice. You know, something was so great about this guy, and he was a believer. But he didn't know why until later on. And he thought for so long, I could never be like that guy. I'm too fallen. I've got too many things in my life that are wrong. And he never understood what it really meant to be a Christian until he understood the gospel later on. And it wasn't about what he could do. It was about what God could do in him. And we need to remember that as we seek to be vessels for Christ in this world. Let's turn to the Lord now as we close. Gracious Lord, we come before you today and we thank you that even in this text that can seem obscure or just like a list of names and genealogy and history, Lord, we know it's your word. And it's a reminder to us, Lord, that you love all the nations, that you've called us to be your light, to pray for the lost throughout the world, and Lord, to be your witnesses right where we are. And Lord, we can be distracted, we can be discouraged, Lord, but you've called us, and you will be faithful. You will work through us and use us as we look to you. And we just pray you'll do that, Lord. If there's anyone here today that's not trusted in the Savior, that they might know of his great love, your great love, that he has come in this world, and he has overcome the grave, and they might turn to him now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.